I know most of us in here have very vivid memories of, both the windstorms and the tornadoes of 2017 and of Hurricane Michael passing through or nearby here anyway in 2018. And we don't need too many descriptions to remind us of those events. In fact, as most of us would really rather choose to forget about those things. And yet, as we think about those storms, how many times do those events illustrate what we go through in our life? How many times do those things illustrate, you know, what we feel in our heart, the agitation in our soul as we go through difficult times? Weather storms are not the only storms we go through in our life. Many times we go through storms in relationships, in families, if certainly economically, whether you're talking about the big picture or our own individual picture, maybe a health issue for ourselves or someone that we love. So many times we go through a time, a period in our life that can only be described as a storm. And as we think about facing a storm, you know, the question has to come about, much like it was expressed in the psalm by Sandy and Jonathan, you know, where do we find that source of strength and security? And I know in this morning we would all very readily say in the Lord, just as that psalm beautifully stated. And I have no doubt that all of us truly know that and believe that in our head. But what about in our heart? How about when you know, it's 2 o'clock in the morning and you wake up and that storm that you're going through, it just fills your mind. You know, whether it is in terms of relationship or finances, health, whatever the case may be, can we really experience that security, that peace, that strength that we sing about, that we talk about, that we have a head knowledge about, that we know that we should be able to trust our Lord? As we open God's Word this morning, we continue going through the book of Mark, and we come to Mark chapter 4, and we look at verses 35 through 41. The disciples encountered a storm, and they lacked the ability to truly trust the Lord in the midst of it. In fact, as they became very frightened, almost panicked, if you will, just like, let's be very honest, many times we do in a situation. We might not show it, but deep down there's that agitation. And yet as we look through this, we see what our Lord was leading them to know and to understand. And as we look at this, we not only see what they went through, but we see the key actions that we need to take, the key lessons that we need to learn if we're truly going to be able to trust God in the storms. And if we live long enough, if the Lord doesn't call us home or He doesn't return first, every one of us in this room not only had storms, we're going to face them again. What is it that we need to do? What lesson is it that we need to learn to, in fact, experience God's safety, His security, the assurance, the confidence within the storm? Well, think about this as we read this chapter, these verses. Look at Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. On that day when evening came, He said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as He was, and the other boats were with Him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus Himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And He got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush! Be still." And the wind died down and became perfectly calm. And He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" As we look at what our Lord did in their lives, we see the actions that we need to take, the lessons that we need to learn if we're going to have the confidence and the security as we face the storms of life. And as we look at these lessons, we're actually going to look at what would be the last one first, because it was the one that our Lord was driving to. It becomes the foundation for all the others. And so as we think about facing the storms of life, experiencing the confidence and the security within those storms, the first thing that we need to do and the first thing that our Lord wants to accomplish is, number one, know God's person. That is, know who he is. Drop down to verse 41. Again, I know it's at the end of the situation, the end of the account, but this is what our Lord is really engineering this whole situation for. Ultimately, it becomes the foundation for everything else. They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You think about what they're saying. You think about what takes place. And what has taken place? The storm has instantly stopped upon his command. It doesn't just wind down. It doesn't just slowly pass over. It doesn't just, slowly diminish. It, in fact, instantly stopped. And what is amazing here is you think about what they're seeing in verse 41. They were very much afraid. They had been scared to death of the storm. Now they're very much afraid in a healthy way. Let me say that. But notice, they've been brought to the point where they have a healthy, where their healthy fear of the Lord is greater than their fear of the storm. And again, third time, it's a healthy fear, but they're more afraid of him now than they are of the storm, because they have recognized that he is, in fact, greater than the storm. You know, as we go through the circumstances, the situations in our lives, our Lord wants us to know him. And what he desires to do is to reveal himself, especially in storms, that he is, in fact, sovereign, that he does, in fact, rule over all, that he is, in fact, in control, that he is, in fact, faithful to everything that he has promised. He, in fact, wants us to know him. We look at this passage. That seems to be the main point in it. Our Lord knew this storm was coming. It didn't catch him by surprise. He wanted the disciples to know him as far more than a prophet, more than a teacher, more even than a worker of miracles, the Almighty God. Listen, this is why our relationship with the Lord is so vitally important. Remember, Christianity is not a religion. As Christians, we don't have a religion. Religion is man's futile attempt to try to make himself right with God. Christianity, genuine biblical Christianity, is the recognition that we are sinners. We cannot make ourselves right with God. God has given his only begotten Son to live, die, and rise again to save us. We place our faith, trust, and confidence in him. And the purpose in doing that is for God to bring us into a relationship with himself where we know him. And God uses the events and the circumstances of our lives so that we can know him better. And few things can show us who God really is better than his ability to carry us through a storm. And that's why when we're in the storm, in every circumstance, but especially in the storm, our desire needs to be to know him. The disciples looked at this situation. They looked at this storm. It instantly stops, and it begins to click with them. You know, there's only one being who has this much power and authority. There's only one who can just give the command, and a storm instantly stops. This one who we've traveled with, watched, this one is in fact the living God. You think about what we see over in Psalm 89. You think about verses 8 and 9. Psalm 89, as we look at verses 8 and 9. O Lord God of hosts, who is like you, O mighty God? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the swelling of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Think about Psalm 104, verses 5 through 9. He established the earth upon its foundation, so it will not totter forever and ever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they hurried away. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place which you established for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass over, so they will not return to cover the earth. The disciples are beginning to grasp who this one was that they were with. Child of God, have you begun to really grasp this one that we are before? There's not a storm that you or I can ever face that is not under his power, his control, his sovereign rule. There's not a single need that you can face that he is not ruling over, that he's not greater than, that he cannot meet. Do you begin to see the greatness of our Lord? Again, why our focus needs to be on knowing him. Our Lord, this didn't catch him by surprise. He obviously led the disciples into all of this so he can show them who he was and is. They needed to know him. How desperately we need to know him. Our Christian walk, based on faith and trust in Christ, must be, and it's God's desire for it to be, far above scheduled meetings, activities, and events, as much as a blessing as they are. Even Sunday morning worship, certainly commanded to be here to meet with our Lord. But our walk with him is a relationship. He wants you to personally know him in his greatness, his glory, his power, his faithfulness, his capability. We need to know God's person. We need to know who he is. And as we go through those times, yes, certainly pray, oh God, get me through this, end this, meet this need, solve this, provide the healing, whatever the appropriate prayer for that situation is. But our prayer also needs to be, oh God, let me know you and see you as you, who you are, and experience you in the way in which you're trying to reveal yourself to me. We need to know God's person. Look what else we see as we look at this passage. We need to believe God's word. That is, by that I mean that we need to place our faith, our trust, our confidence on what God has said. And again, not just in our head, but in a way that governs our thinking, our attitude, certainly our actions, and our speech. We need to take God at his word. And we see this in a passage in a way that, you know, we might tend to overlook. And yet when you see it, it makes so much sense. Think with me. Go back again, starting now back at the beginning. Think about verse 35. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. Now, I know we read that and we all think, okay, we're just kind of leading into the account here. But you think about his words to them. You think about that sentence. And remember, our Lord knows everything. He knew fully good and well there was a storm coming. It didn't catch him by surprise. But you think about his words. Let us go over to the other side. What is the clear implication of that? I'm not trying to be irreverent in my paraphrase, but as guys, we are going to get to the other side. He wasn't caught by surprise in the storm. But you think about it. He didn't say, let's get in the boat. He didn't say, let's head out on the lake. He said, let's go to the other side. What is the clear implication? He fully intends to get them to the other side. And not trying to bash them, but learn from them, they should have believed it. You know, after these months and years of walking with our Lord, when he said, let's get over to the other side, it should have clicked. He's going to get us to the other side. But again, we're here to look at ourselves. How often do we have the same failure the disciples did? You will never encounter a storm of any type that it's not God's intention to carry you through to the perfect fulfillment of his plan. Even in that, even a relation of death, as a believer, he carries us through to a much better place. He does not leave us. He does not just drop us. He fully intends to carry us through to the other side. And if you're going through a storm, you know, financial, relational, whatever the case may be, health, he will see you to the other side. We need to believe God's word. You know, so many times when we look at this, and we need to have a clear understanding here, because there's, you know, various groups of Christianity today who their theology is based on the fact that if you know the Lord, Lord and you're walking with the Lord, there'll never be any problems, difficulties, or so on and so forth. Did you notice his word took them right into the storm? Yes, many times in obedience, he'll lead us to the storm, but his plan is to get us through it. And I know we have this tendency, as we see the situation developing, you know, we're tempted to try to pull back. I'll just stay on the shore, ride this one out here, Lord, I'll get back with you later. But here's something we need to understand. The disciples were far safer in the storm, in the boat with the Lord, than they would have been if they stayed on the shore, if they had been able to tell what the weather was going to do. Child of God, you're far safer walking in obedience, even when it leads into a storm, than you would be by trying to stay on the shore and avoiding it. Why? As we'll see in a moment, he's with you. He's already stated he plans to get you through it. We're safer in the boat with him than we are anywhere else, no matter how bad the winds blow, no matter how high the waves get. If we truly want to experience his safety, his deliverance, we need to obey him, get in the boat, follow him, and continue to follow him and do what he says to do. We need to, in fact, believe God's word. But then notice what else. We need to remember God's presence. Think with me what we see in verse 36, going through the very first part of verse 38. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Now you think with me, yes, they're in this storm, but who is there with them? Our Lord. What reason did they have to be afraid? He was with them. And I know we read this and what goes through our mind is, boy, they sure were lucky. They have the Lord there. And yes, it was a unique blessing for them to be there during his earthly ministry, to be called and be used by him. But do not ever second rate our position as believers in Jesus Christ. He might not be there physically where we can touch and feel, but through the Holy Spirit, he is there just as much as he was with them. And this is something we need to clearly understand and remember. And it's to our peril and our weakness that we overlook the very real ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. You think about what our Lord said in John chapter 14. You recall John 14, 15, and 16. Were our Lord's last words of instruction to the disciples before he went to the garden and had the prayer that you see in John 17. But you think what he said in John 14, verses 16 through 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. And this is the Spirit of truth, and the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit for the believer. And think about the way in which he describes them there. He describes them as another helper. The word helper there is parakletos, one who runs alongside to help. The Holy Spirit is the one who's there to strengthen you, to guide you, to carry you, to lead you, to open your eyes, to understand God's word, how it applies, bring it back to your mind so you'll know what to do at that particular point in time. But look at how else he is described, not just a helper, but as another helper. And the significance of that in the Greek is another of the very same kind. What Jesus is saying is, just as I have been with you, he will be with you. Child of God, the reality of Jesus Christ with you in whatever storm you're going through is just as real as the Lord Jesus Christ physically in the boat with them as they were going through that storm. And again, I know we read this and think, yeah, but they were lucky. They could see him, touch him, feel him. And I'm not denying the wonderful blessing they had in that time. But we have to listen again to something else Jesus said in those last chapters that he had in the last conversation he had with his disciples. Still in John chapter 16, go over to verse 7. As he once more returns to the topic of the coming of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. But I tell you the truth. And you think about what he says now. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. Think about that. Reread it. It is, especially in the middle of the verse, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. You think about who, what he was saying, and to whom he was saying it. These men who had walked with him for 3.5 years, and again, they had not denied the wonderful blessing opportunity they had. Yes, they could touch him, they could see him, they could audibly hear him. And yet he tells those men, it is to your advantage I go away so the Holy Spirit will come. As great as it has been for you to be with me physically, it's going to be even better when the Holy Spirit is in fact within you. We are not second class, so to speak, and second rated when it comes to knowing our Lord, because we place our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ. He comes to live within us through the Holy Spirit. He is the seal, the proof of our salvation. He's the one who opens our eyes, gives us understanding. He's the one who strengthens us, enables us. He's the one who wants to guide us and equip us. He is, in fact, with us. You are not in the boat by yourself. You may look around. There might not be another human being, so to speak, with you in the middle of the storm, but you are not alone. He has promised never to leave, never to forsake. He is there, even closer, even better than what the disciples could experience during our Lord's earthly ministry. You think about that, it's a profound, amazing thought. He is in your boat. I don't care how bad the wind is, how high the waves are, what the possible ramifications that you're fearing may be, and I'm not diminishing any of it, but you're not alone. This great God is in fact in the boat with you, and you can trust Him, you can rest in Him. He is in the boat. But look what else we see coming out of this. Look at the next lesson he was teaching them, the next thing that we need to learn, remember, and apply. And that's number 4, rest in God's love. Still looking at verse 38, he's asleep in the back of the boat. They come and you look at what they're saying, what they ask him. They woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" I mean, you hear their question. Don't you care? Aren't you worried? Don't you care anything at all about us? How many times do we get in a situation or it goes through our mind, you know, if God loved me, why is He allowing me to experience this, go through this? Child of God, one thing we need never, ever do is doubt God's love for us. It has been, in fact, eternally proven. It is, in fact, been proven beyond all shadow of a doubt. You think of how we see this throughout God's Word. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 4, last half of verse 4 and verse 5 will be on the screen, but I reviewed it. I want to drop back and I'll read verse 3, the first part of verse 4, then you can pick up with the screen as you're reading there. But you think about what Paul is inspired to write to the church at Ephesus. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." That's the source of our blessing. He's not just saying that, okay, you have to make it do down here the best way you can. You got blessings up there. The idea is that, in fact, from God's throne Himself, every blessing, in fact, does come. Verse 4, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world," this is where we start on the screen, "that He would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will." You think about what is being said there, believer. Before you were born, God loved you. In fact, before he made this world, he knew you, he loved you, he had chosen you for his own. And not only had he chosen you to be his own, but it was also his plan to work on you, to conform you to the image of Christ before he ever made the world. That is an incredible thought.
Amen.
Believer, do you know how deeply you are loved? You know, we look back at that time when God's work through his Spirit brought us to salvation. And we think, you know, about coming to know him at that point, how wonderful it's been in those, however long it's been for you, months, years, decades. But from eternity past, God has known you and loved you, wanted you for his own for all of eternity to come. And that love is shown in his desire to make you more like his son. And he brought you to himself. That whole work of bringing you to himself was in fact done through his love. You think about what we read in Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord appeared to him from afar saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. You think about him bringing you to salvation. You know, that process where he opened our eyes to show us, you know, that we are sinners and just how sinful we are and the hopelessness of our sin. Not a fun process to go through. But all of it's done out of his great love. And the love of pouring the Holy Spirit upon us to regenerate us, to cause us to be born again. It is, in fact, a wonderful work of love. You think of that verse, probably the first one you ever memorized, but you think how beautifully it states this, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then you think through that gift of his Son, his desire to make you his own. You think of what we read in 1 John 3:1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. How could we ever doubt God's love for us? No. Many times we don't understand why God does certain things, why he works a certain way. His wisdom far exceeds ours. But one thing we can never, ever do is doubt his love. I know many of you probably went through experiencing God with Henry Blackaby, and you recall he described there the situation when his daughter had been diagnosed and was going through cancer and cancer treatments, and how he would go and pray for her at night, and as he prayed for her, he would always visualize the cross behind her bed as he prayed for her. Because it reminded him, even through all of that, of God's eternal, infinite love. The disciples said, Lord, don't you care? More than they could ever imagine. We go through that situation, God, don't you love me? Why are you allowing this to happen? He loves us more than we can ever, ever comprehend. Eternity will not be enough for us to comprehend his love for us. But we need to remember that he does. But then look what else we see. Number five, we need to recognize God's power. That is the awesome, unlimited power that he has. You think again about what we see in verses 39 through 41. And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down and became perfectly calm. He said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And they became very much afraid and said to one another, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Look again. He said, hush, and it stopped. It didn't just wind down. It didn't just blow over. It instantly stopped. Imagine, probably not very pleasant memories for any of us, the windstorms and tornadoes back in 2017. What if someone, in the very middle of all that, had simply said, stop, and it instantly stopped? What if in the midst of Hurricane Michael, somebody just simply said, stop, and it instantly stopped? And yet that is the power that our Lord, in fact, possesses. And what's interesting, as you look at the storm, this is no ordinary storm. Remember, many of the disciples were fishermen on that lake. They had faced storms before. Storms are actually quite common on that lake. There had to be something of unusual intensity for it to rattle them this badly. Now, I'm a sea person. You put me out there, it wouldn't take not nearly this much to get me rattled. These were professional seamen on that body of water. They knew it. They knew it had been done. There was something of an unusual level that rattled them. This was a much more powerful than normal storm. And it's also interesting in the scripture, you know, we can only speculate on this, but it is interesting. When he said, hush, be still, in the Greek, it reads the same thing as what back over in chapter 1 when he told the demon to be still. And so you cannot, you know, we don't know for certain, the scripture doesn't explicitly state it, so you can't go out on the limb too far with it, but it does make you wonder if this thing was not just an unusually powerful storm, but actually satanic in its origin. Part of the enemy's desire to destroy our Lord, to keep him from going to the cross. Again, it doesn't definitively say that. You can only wonder and speculate, but this is no ordinary run-of-the-mill bad storm. Unusual intensity to rattle these men. And possibly, we'll state the word possibly, spiritual in its origin. And yet, look who is greater. Look who, in fact, can simply give the command and instantaneously stop. We need to know, believer, this one whom we were before. We need to know this one who has brought us to himself. We need to know this one who's in fact adopted us as his children. We need to know him and see him and understand the great power and glory that he has. You think about what we've read, and we've looked at this cross reference before, but you think about what it says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. It talks about our Lord. He is the image of the invisible God. Meaning when you've seen him, you have seen God, the firstborn of all creation. That means not that he was created first, because he is the creator. It is a reference to his position. That is, he is heir of all things. He owns all things. All things belong to him. For by him, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. You think about it. Did you see the beautiful moon last night? Did you see the sunrise this morning? You think of the last time you went to the beach, went to the mountains? Think about the birds you heard singing this morning. This one is the one who made those. Just the way he wanted them to be, and they exist for him. And the only reason all of this holds together is because he is the one who holds it together. Whatever problem or circumstance you're going through, and not trying to minimize it, gloss over it, belittle it in any way, he is great. And we can have the confidence and the security that whatever it is we're facing, he is in fact greater. His incredible power. And how much better we would sleep at night, even in the midst of the storms, if we remember this one in his power. We've all heard the old saying, into each life a little rain must fall. The problem is, a lot of times it's not a little bit of rain, it's a hurricane. You think of this one, how we ought to trust him. Now, have you truly come to know him? Have you placed your faith and trust in Christ? Or do you need to place your confidence in Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for you? Believer, as you live your life, are you living it by faith and trust in this one? Even if you're in the midst of a storm this morning, this is the one you can cling to, hold on to. This is the one who will carry you through. Let's go to Him in prayer.